Good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful and excited to be able to present my message to you this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for this opportunity as I get to preach the gospel message to you. It's something that I've taken away, something I've been able to learn, and something I'm very excited to be able to present to you. So first I'd like to say, everyone knows somebody that talks about themselves, their accomplishments, things that they've done in the past, constantly looking down on others that haven't accomplished the same things as them. These people are so wrapped up in their own lives that they don't see what's really going on around them. And the other thing is, you never hear someone else say, I love that guy. I love his ego. I love his pride. I want him around. I want him to be with us because I know he's going to talk about himself. So first, many of the ideas I'm about to present to you are from a book called Ego is the Enemy. It's a book by Ryan Holiday, and I read this book at a special time in my life, and I was able to see many biblical connections. And I wanted to be able to present them to you and that we can all learn from them. I have a story to read to you about a man who struggled with the same kind of pride that we each can possess. The Civil War General George McClellan is the perfect example of this prideful man. He was chosen to command the Union forces because he checked all the boxes of what a great general should be. West Point grad, proven in battle, a student of history, of regal bearing, loved by his men. Why did he turn out to be quite possibly the worst Union general, even in a crowded field of incompetent and self-absorbed leaders? Because he could never get out of his own head. He was in love with his vision of himself as the head of a grand army. He could prepare an army for battle like a professional. But when it came to lead one into battle, when the rubber needed to meet the road, troubles arose. He became laughably convinced that the enemy was growing larger and larger. It wasn't. At one point, he actually had a 3x advantage. He was convinced of constant threats and intrigues from his political allies. There weren't any. He was convinced that the only way to win the war was with the perfect plan and a single decisive campaign. He was wrong. He was so convinced of all of it that he froze and basically did nothing for months at a time. McClellan was constantly thinking about himself and how wonderful he was doing, congratulating himself for victories not yet won, and more often, horrible defeats he had saved the cause from. When anyone, including his superiors, questioned this comforting fiction, he reacted like a petulant, delusional, vainglorious, and selfish man. By itself, that's insufferable, but it meant another thing. His personality made it impossible to do what he needed to do most, and that's to win battles. You're probably hearing the story and thinking, what is this guy doing? He's congratulating himself for victories not even won, things that haven't even occurred, work that he hasn't even done. But I hate to tell you, this can be us sometimes. We can be the people that praise ourselves for battles we've already won, trials we overcame long ago. And in reality, we're not doing the work that needs to be done now. What I want to focus on as we move forward with this lesson is, what work are we doing? What work aren't we doing? And what work needs to be done that God tells us to do? Because the truth is, one of the greatest enemies of the church today is a fixed mindset, one without room to grow, one with pride. And that brings me to my first point, and the first problem that we'll address today is how ego hurts our relationship with God. If you'll please turn to Genesis 3 with me, in Genesis 3 and verse 1, we'll start there. Here we read about the fall of man and how man becomes separated from God in the garden. Most people would like to look at this story as one about where man chooses to do his own thing, to separate himself from God. And I agree with that. And I also want to look at it as something where man chooses to chase his own ego and his own pride. And starting in Genesis 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." As we can see here, the first original sin is really one where they say, "I want to be like God. I don't want to be with Him. I want to be His equal. I want to be up there with God." And that's the truth of what the problem is that we're chasing our own beliefs, ideas, and values that keep us from God. As we've just read, our ego separates us from God. Now if we'll turn quickly to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Christianity is based on the idea that we follow the example that Christ has set before us. As we've just read here, Christ sets the example of humility, putting others before ourselves. But whenever we chase our own egos, our own pride, our own vanity, we separate ourselves from that walk with Christ, and we choose to do our own thing. Because the truth is, being a Christian means we say what Jesus said the night before he died in the garden. We say every day, "Your will, not mine, be done." In Proverbs 16:5 it says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord." And of course in 1 Peter 5:5 it also says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And the other problem is, we see that personally it damages our relationship with God, but then we also can see what happens to the church with our ego. Because God's church is made up of people that put aside their own personal values and the world's values in order to put on God's values. And then if we can quickly turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 1, we talk about here the unity of the church. Paul tells us here, "I therefore," starting in verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace." Paul encourages us to have this unity among the church. But the problem is whenever we chase our own egos, our own pride, we put our own values ahead of that of the church. We put our own goals ahead of the church. And that divides us. We're dividing God's church when we chase our own egos. And the other deal is the church doesn't get to grow. The church doesn't spread the word. Whenever Christians choose personal ideas, beliefs, cliques, their own separate lifestyles alternate to God. My favorite C.S. Lewis quote is, "A proud man who's always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down on something, you can never see anything that's above you." Which brings me to my next point, how ego damages others around us. Specifically, the brothers and sisters that are with us. In James 5:16 it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." If you're an egotistical person, people can't confess their sins to you. They can't trust you. They think you don't care, or you'll judge them. In total honesty, the truth is, though, if you're an egotistical person, you're not interested. You don't care. You're seeking your own personal glory and pleasure, and you don't really care what's going on with them. And it seems like someone would know, like we read with General George McClellan, it's like you would know whenever you're being that prideful. But you can be prideful by simply skipping over the little things, not reaching out to a brother and sister, not helping those that are in need, even though we see them daily around us. We're not greeting visitors. We're not preparing food for others. We're not actually having spiritual conversations discussing spiritual things. Overlooking these details puts the focus on us and off of God. And it puts our values and what we want to do over what God wants us to do. Because the truth is, prideful people can't even be involved in the church. The three main roles of the church, we've got evangelism, telling people about God, edification, building those up that are inside the church, and benevolence, helping those that are in need within the church. But the deal is, all of these acts are outside of ourselves. All of these things would require us to serve others. All these things we can do as members of the church, but with an ego and a pride, we're unable to, because these things don't help us. They help others around us, and that would take the focus off of us. And the other deal is, ego causes us to say, well, that's for someone else to do. That's for an elder, a deacon to do. It's not for me to do. I don't need to talk to people about God. I don't need to go and build others up. I don't need to go and help those in need. That's someone else's job, not mine. And then brings me to my third point, how ego harms ourselves. Because the truth is that ego separates you from your fellow man. We can go back to the situation I described earlier, how they don't even want to invite the person that's got the ego, the pride, the vanity among them. They don't even want him around. So why would they listen to that person about Jesus? Why would they want to hear that? In Proverbs 11:2, it says, pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. This verse describes to us how we disgrace even ourselves with our own pride. Even our fellow man can see that our pride separates us from them and it damages ourselves. I'm sure the people that surrounded General George McClellan could see, what is this guy doing? He's making up problems that aren't even there. He's fighting battles that aren't even real, and he's not even addressing the real problem here. And he was damaging himself. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Think about your own personal family problems that haven't been solved. Divisions, quarrels, different things that go on inside our own personal lives. If only someone could have been a little more humble, then maybe a family could have stayed together. Now we'll go and we'll be able to talk about the solutions to our ego. But you're probably saying, why are we having these ego problems? What's going on with this? How does this happen? Almost universally, the kind of performance we give on social media is positive. It's, look how great I'm doing. Look how wonderful my life is. I'm succeeding at everything that I do. It's rarely the truth that I'm scared, I'm struggling, I don't know, that I don't have all the answers. This causes us to only want to share the good things about our lives instead of the truth that we could be struggling behind the scenes. And think about how this could deceive those around us, our brothers and sisters, whenever all we put out is positive images that boost our own pride and our own image instead of giving out the truth that we could be struggling and in need of help. The other deal is, sometimes it's hard for us to measure up to God's standard, so we make up our own. It's easier. We don't need to play by His rules, we can play by our own. Similar to social media, 3D glasses in a movie theater work to make things look bigger and better than they actually are. Because the truth is, that's what ego is. It warps our visions and then tries to portray that onto reality. It tries to make our dreams into a reality that aren't true. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Because Sometimes it's easier to live a lie than it is to live with the cold, hard truth, that we have a difficult standard to live up to. But the truth is that our God loves us. He cares about us. But the deal is, whenever we lose perspective of this, our ego kicks in. We decide, no, let me take control. Let me do I can't see what God's doing right now. Let me take control. Let me do this. And so it brings me to our first solution to the problem, to be or to do. Now this can seem like a complicated question, and I read this out of the book and I really enjoyed this idea. And let me break it down for you. The essential idea is to be known as somebody, to be known as the person that is a good Christian, or you could do. You could actually be that good Christian. You may not have the recognition. People may not actually know how good of a Christian you are, but you're actually doing the work that God prescribes us to be doing. Because the deal is, impressing people is utterly different from being truly impressive. Impressing other people is different than impressing God. Because the truth is, are we pretending or are we actively living for God? Are we playing a character or are we actually having the character that God tells us to have? Because appearances can be deceiving. Having authority is not the same as being the authority. Having the right and being the right are not the same either. So the way to fix this problem of ego is pretty simple. We need to stop pretending and to actually start doing. But where do we figure out what we need to be doing? So first we can go to Scripture. We can find out here what I'm about to present to you in a moment about what God tells us we need to be doing. We've described the roles of the church, what Christians and the church need to be doing. The other deal is, you can sit down on your bed one night and ask yourself the question, what do I need to do that I'm not doing but would help get me to heaven? I promise you, if you ask yourself this question, you're going to get an answer. Of course, the answer might damage your ego, it might damage your pride, because it's something different than what you want to hear. Let's look at a couple verses on what exactly we need to be doing. Matthew 23:11-12. You'll turn there real quickly. Matthew 23, we'll read verse 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then in Acts 20:35, it says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the last thing in Matthew we get is the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because the solution is, we need to get busy and just start doing what we need to do. Stop trying to portray this role that we're playing and an idea, character, just try to allow people to think something other than the truth. Let's get the work done that needs to be doing instead of just trying to play a character. And we need to do what we read earlier in Philippians 3 and do what Christ had done. How he describes to us being humble. He didn't count equality with God, but was humble before his fellow man. And that brings me to my second point, my second solution. You can humble yourself, or you can let God do it for you. If you'll turn quickly to Daniel 4, verse 23. Daniel 4, verse 28. Excuse me. Here we read about Nebuchadnezzar. And what a story this is. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, Daniel 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. We see a similar story to Herod in Acts 12. Whenever he doesn't give glory to God, as the people are praising him, he decides to take that and build up his own ego, his own pride. Then we see in the latter part of Genesis 3 and in verse 16 through 19, after we see what, after God gets on to us and damages and disciplines us for what we had done. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here we see that man gets humbled pretty quickly after choosing his own separate way from God. It can be difficult when we see people around us that they're living with their pride and their egos and life's going pretty good for them. But as we see here, God has an alternate plan in mind. In Proverbs 16:5 it says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We read this earlier, but I left out the second part. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And then, of course, we read of the ultimate potential example of God humbling our ego in Matthew 7 and in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a scary thing it is to have to hear these words. But isn't this verse talking to us? The ones where we proclaim to be doing things in God's name, but then we find out when we're actually doing it for our own ego, our own pride, our own self-righteousness, that God doesn't like that. And brings me to my third point, to get out of your own head. What I mean by that is in our minds we can create visions of ourselves, of our own ideas, our own morals, our own lifestyles, and we need to escape from that. We all know what we need to be doing. We all need to be talking to our friends, our neighbors, coworkers, family members about Jesus and trying to teach them the truth. In Philippians 2:4 it said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then in Galatians 5:13-14 it says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this isn't stuff that I'm just saying. It's something we all need to be doing. I've described the three roles of the church. These are what actively we should be doing as a church, individuals should be working on. And we all need to be working to get better. Because the truth is that ego, like I said earlier, is trying to make our dreams into a reality. I had a dream one time that I was 6'6". I weighed 280 pounds. I was about to go play for the University of Alabama. I just caught the game-winning pass to win the state championship. But then I wake up and realize I'm only 5'11". That's right. I'm not actually 6 foot. We need to get out of our own heads. We need to let go of the identity that binds us to our ego. You gotta let go of the identity that on Sunday and Wednesday you're the perfect Christian, but then you get to do whatever else you want during the week. You gotta let go of the identity that you're a perfect human being, that you can do no wrong, that you're always doing the right thing. But you actually need to repent of your sins. And then it brings me back to my final point. We need to go back to the basics. We need to go back and do the simple things. We need to do the little things right. We need to model our lives in a way similar to how Jesus lived his. The simple ways, like I stated earlier, confessing our sins to one another, helping brothers and sisters in need, having the spiritual but important conversations with each other. Jesus put himself below others. He put others before himself. He told the truth. He didn't have an ego. He put the needs of others before his own. He cared more about doing God's work than what people thought about him. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see what you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Like I've been saying, we got to go back to the basics, the little things. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Then my final verse for you is 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Returning to the story that I read to you earlier, we need to not be like General George McClellan, not fighting these made-up images in our own mind. We need to be able to fight our own ego, humble ourselves. We need to be able to do the right thing. We have to get out of our own heads. We have to humble ourselves, and we've got to get back to the basics. We've got to live a life according to how God wants us to, not how we want to ourselves. We need to be able to lose our egos, humbly and realistically examine our lives for what they actually are. We need to turn loose of the sins that we're holding on to. Let's pray about this now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here now at this time, dear Lord, thankful for the opportunity you've given us today. Dear Lord, I hope we're able to learn about how horrible an ego can be, how it can damage us, separate us from you, how it can divide your church. It hurts our brothers and sisters, and how it can also hurt ourselves. I pray, dear Lord, that you be with us throughout as we go throughout this day. Let's be able to humble ourselves and live how you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.